Welcome to Agape Ministries Podcasts, a whole new way of thinking. Episode 72, Part 2 of Father Ronald Wohlhauser's teaching on To Ponder in the Biblical Sense.
Now, let's take this a notch further and go to Jesus. And I want to give you an image. See, the image of amazement. You only got to remember two things from this morning's talk. Bad is amazement. And that's the image of the electrical wire. You know, it simply gives back exactly as it takes in. I like you, so you like me back in return. I hate you, you hate me back in return. It's the electrical wire. Now, the image for pondering is not that of the electrical wire. The image for pondering, I'll give you the image and I'm going to illustrate it with Jesus. The image for pondering is the image of a water purifier. You know how a water purifier works? A filter? Well, it takes in water with all kinds of impurities, and it holds the impurities inside of itself, all the toxics and the poisons, and it gives back only the pure water. See, it doesn't give back in kind. It holds, it transforms, and it gives back in purity. It holds the toxins, the poisons, and stuff inside of itself. Now, I want to do something very, very important with that. And that is our central salvation theme in our whole, in all of Christianity, is how did Jesus take away the sins of the world? You know, we sing that at Mass. It's the central icon in all of Christianity. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By Jesus' death, we're washed clean. By his stripes, we are healed. How does that work? How does one person's suffering wash away our sins? It's an interesting question. You know, today at Mass, we sang three times, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Or if you're in evangelical Protestantism and so on, it's a central thing. We're washed clean. Our robes are made clean in the blood of the Lamb. How does one person's blood take away our sins? Okay, I want to do a little bit of, we have a little bit of time here. I want to do a little bit of anthropology with you this morning. That's very important and central to our text. You know, if you've ever read the wonderful works of the French anthropologist René Girard, and I think it was done an immense service to the world with this, and I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that, in his books on, as an anthropologist, analyzing how the cross of Christ, he says, is the central kind of consciousness-raising thing in history. And what he analyzes in there wonderfully is the whole anthropology of the scapegoat. Now, it's going to be a little abstract, but you can get this. This is not difficult and very important. You know, Jesus is our scapegoat. And what's so unique about Christianity is we are the only religion that worships the loser. You know, see, we worship the one who got killed, not the people who killed him. You know, we worship the one who's victimized, who's on the cross. That's the scapegoat. Now, what is a scapegoat? Now, this is what's very important. What anthropologists tell us is that until we reach a certain level of maturity in any kind of relationship, marriage, community, family, country, society, friendship, until we reach a certain level of maturity, we can only build community around scapegoating. Works this way. You know, very often, we don't get along with each other. So let's take a simple example. Five of us go out for dinner, and we might not like each other very much, but you know we can have a wonderful dinner. How? Because we talk about Jack, who isn't there. You know? And Jack's a little eccentric, or he's more different. See, then our differences are melted by the fact that we can talk about Jack, who's this eccentric nutcase. And we can have a wonderful dinner together because we can talk about Jack. And of course, you're scared to go to the bathroom because Because you know when you go to the bathroom who they're going to be talking about, they're going to be talking about you, you know? And that's, it's scapegoating. That's the anthropological function of gossip. It works wonderfully, you know? I come from the academic world. We have a joke in the academic world. We say, you know, there's only one thing any three academics can agree upon, and that's how bad somebody else is. And we do it as countries, you know? I come from America, United States. We always need an enemy. First, we needed Russia, and we needed the Soviet Union. They were responsible for everything that was bad, including the weather. If the weather went bad, it was the Russians are doing this to us, you know? And then Gorbachev pulled the plug on Marxism in the Soviet Union, and then we didn't have an enemy, so we had to get Saddam Hussein or somebody. See, there's a certain level where we can only build community at any level by, it's a community against something. It's community against something else. And we see that in our church circles. Oftentimes, as liberals, we build community against the conservatives, and the conservatives build community against the liberals. And that's why so often our columns and articles and stuff, they're not very much about what we're for, it's always about what we're against. See, we build community about what we're against, and what we're against is always the scapegoat. Now, the ancients were very smart. And what they would do is they would have liturgies, like we had one this morning, but they would have liturgies of scapegoating. And that's where we get the word from. They would bring in a goat or a sheep, and they would symbolically invest the sheep or the goat with the tension of the community. And they would invest it, and it's interesting, the investiture, the symbols were two things. They would put a crown of thorns on the goat's head, and they would put a purple drape on the goat's back. And those were the symbolic investiture of the tension and the pain of the community. And now notice those symbols. That's what they invested Jesus with. When Pilate brings Jesus out on the balcony and he shows him to the people, he says, "Ecce homo, behold your scapegoat." Jesus is wearing the crown of thorns and the purple drape. See, Jesus becomes the scapegoat. Now, then they would take this goat and they would drive the goat, they would chase the goat out into the desert where the goat would have to die. The goat would die either by dehydration or some wild animal would eat the goat. And they believed that by the goat leaving the community, the goat took the sin and the tension of the community away, and it had to die to do that. That is the symbol that Christianity and the reality has laid on to Jesus when they said, "He is our lamb. He is our scapegoat who takes our sin away." Jesus takes the tension out of the community. How? Okay. Not by dying and paying a debt to the Father, but precisely by pondering, as the water filter does. See, Jesus, we use the metaphors of Jesus paid the debt to the Father, but that's a metaphor. It's not a reality. Okay. God didn't have some anger at humanity and couldn't be paid back until Jesus suffered from Adam's sin and so on. That's iconography. It's beautiful, but it's not reality. It's metaphorical, you know. How did Jesus take our sins away? In this way. By holding him inside of himself and not giving him back. By transforming them as opposed to transmitting them. And it works this way, very simply. Jesus took in hatred, held the hatred, and gave back love. Jesus took in bitterness, held the bitterness, transformed it, and gave back graciousness. Jesus took in curses, held the curses, transformed them, and gave back blessing. Jesus took in murder, and he held the murder, transformed it, and gave back forgiveness. See, Jesus takes the sins out by holding the thing inside of himself and not giving it back, by not being amazed. Now, this is the point of this. As Kierkegaard, the great Lutheran theologian, once said, Jesus doesn't want admirers, Jesus wants followers. Mary doesn't want admirers, Mary wants followers. See, I think one of the mistakes we make generally, is that we admire our saints. We admire Jesus. You know, we have spirituality to say, wasn't Jesus wonderful? Well, he was. That doesn't help us at all. Wasn't Mary wonderful? She was, but it doesn't help us at all. You know, you must have had a great mother. Jesus saying, would tell the woman, why don't you try to be a great mother? Okay. See, we are asked to imitate that. Now, I want to be really clear in terms of offering this as an invitation. The adultation to the adults inside of Christianity today is we are asked to step forward as women, as men, and to help take the tension out of our families, communities, parishes, civil societies, friendships, by precisely pondering, by doing as Mary and Jesus did, by taking in everything but holding the negative, holding the hatred, the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, and giving back only the graciousness, only the goodness, only the forgiveness. See, that's really the invitation that comes to us, and it's difficult to do. You know, about Mary, they used the verb, she pondered. About Jesus, they don't. About Jesus, they said, he sweated blood. That's what the cost of this is. Jesus sweated blood. That's the cost of doing this. It doesn't happen easily. See, amazement happens easily and automatically. I just give back the energy you give to me. You like me, I'll like you in return. You're angry at me, I'll be angry at you in return. See, that's the virtue of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the virtue of justice, you know. Jesus says, Christianity is about transforming and about not being amazed and about giving back not in kind, but about giving back transformed energy. So that's the adult invitation. In our generativity, to the extent that I'm generative as a man, or you're generative as a woman, or as an adult Christian, it depends. This is the central part. This is I don't think it's too strong to say that this is the essence of Christian discipleship. The essence of Christian discipleship, of the imitation of Christ, the imitation of Mary, is the imitation of this pondering, without filling with anger and bitterness, which I want to emphasize that. John Shea was a pretty good friend of mine. John Shea always says, nobody does Jesus real well. Now, Jesus did God pretty well, but nobody does Jesus real well, because we're not God. We're not God, and we're not made of iron. And so we have our own problems, and we have our own bodies, and we have our own tension, and so on. What do we do with our own tension? So you're inside of a family, you're inside of a parish, you're inside of a community, and you're trying to be the adult woman, the adult man who's carrying all this tension. But at times, you want to put your fist through some glass, because, and that's normal and healthy. You have all this tension. What do we do with our own tension? Well, any psychologist will tell you, we have to get rid of that tension somewhere, you know. We're not necessarily all mystics like Teresa of Avila who can get rid of that at Holy Communion, you know. Most of us are a little bit more human than that. Doesn't mean we aren't, can't be saints. One simple rule. What do we do with our own tension? Only this rule. We need to download that somewhere, but not on the people we're carrying it for. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Say, for instance, you're a parent. As parents, you're supposed to carry the tension for your kids. Or you're a teacher. You're supposed to carry the tension for your students. You're a priest. You're supposed to carry the tension for your parish, you know. You're a religious educator. You're supposed to carry the tension for the people you work with, you know. Now, the key thing is, don't give it back to the people you're carrying it for. In this example, so suppose I'm a priest. I'm a parish priest. And one Sunday, I just explode at the congregation. I say, you know what it's like to be parish priest of this parish? None of you gives a damn. And you know, you don't pay attention. You don't like each other. You know, we can't form community and so on. What's wrong with that? Well, it may all be true, but see, I'm giving back to I'm giving back to the people that I'm supposed to be. I'm giving the tension back to them, you know, or that the mother or dad who's tired at the supper table, and the dad stands up with the mom and says, you know what it's like to be the mother of this family? Nobody helps here, and you know, you all take things for granted. You only complain if something isn't done, and so on. Well, again, it's all true. But you're giving back the tension to the kids, you know? And if they were anthropologically astute, they'd say, do you want to be a mother or do you want to be a kid? Okay. And if you want to be a child, sit on this side of the table, you know? Now, see, that tension is valid, but don't give it back there. See, wait, if you're parents, wait till the kids are in bed and then have 3 glasses of wine with each other and say, we're going to sell them to the circus, you know? See, then you go with peers, you go with equals, or the priest needs to meet with friends or peers or whatever, and that is where you download your tension. Don't give it back to the people you're carrying it for. You got to give it someplace. But so the key thing is, the invitation is there to carry it. And you carry it and do not give it back, and carry it when you're ready. Don't do this. If you start filling with resentment, just tell God, look, I have to grow up a little bit more before I can be a true adult in the faith. God is okay with that, you know. If we can't give the honey and the milk and the wine without price, we're not doing it. And then as we're doing it, know that we will fill with tension. The cost is to sweat blood and so on. Unload that tension, not for the people you're carrying it for. And then you'll take it out of your families, you'll take it out of your parishes, you'll take it out of your communities. And I want to leave you this, that's the talk this morning, with just that simple invitation, but I think it's the invitation that lies at the very center of our gospel, where Jesus is asking us to grow up as a woman or a man, to be an adult Christian, is we look to Mary, we look to Jesus, and the non-amazement, you know, in Scripture, the crowd is always amazed, and the crowd is the ones who crucified Jesus. The people who are into it deeper, John, Mary, Jesus, they're not amazed. They ponder. And pondering is not to think deep thoughts. To ponder is to hold, carry, transform tension, to take it out of the community. We won't succeed on that tomorrow. That's a lifelong thing. And when we succeed, then we become the true Christos, the person who gives skin to God on earth. But that's certainly the adult invitation. Thank you.
So thank you for taking the time to listen to these episodes. Our prayer is that as you listen and reflect on these teachings, that you'll be encouraged to continue your journey to maximize your potential to have a good and a happy life. So sign in again next week for more teaching on how you can follow the Jesus way to experience your life as filled with meaning, purpose, and joy. So God bless and stay safe.